for that devotional. Some of the words there that Job speaks fit well to lead into some of what I'm going to say. And this morning, you can turn your Bibles to Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah, a few chapters there, and covering a few things there that Jeremiah is sharing with us, that God has spoken to him. And you may be Jeremiah'd out till the day's over, because after I started preparing, I looked at our Sunday school lesson, and sure enough, our Sunday school lesson was from Jeremiah as well. So we will definitely hear from Jeremiah. Hopefully we can hear from God most of all as he speaks through Jeremiah and some of Jeremiah's experiences to our hearts. But I like those verses, Donnie, that you read for devotions. That he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I've titled my message this morning, The Closeness of a Distant God. And it's kind of a paradox of words, I guess. But as I was thinking about some of the things in these chapters, you know, in the verses that Donnie read this morning, you know, there's times in our life, and especially in times of testing that we go through, that God allows in our lives where, you know, we wonder, where is God in all of what's going on? And as we think of God, God feels really, really distant from us. And it feels like when we pray, our prayers don't go past the ceiling. And it feels like just God is nowhere to be found. And he's not aware of what's going on in my life. Does he understand the struggle that I have? And so that is real for us. It's a felt reality, and it's a challenge that we face. But as we think of God, you know, the fact is, and none of us would deny the fact, that God is real, that there is a God, and that God is present, and that he's working in our world around us. But sometimes for me personally, it's hard for me to see God in the middle of what I'm going through or what I'm experiencing, what I'm observing in my world around me. And it's hard for us sometimes to separate the facts of God being there, of God being real and God being present in my life from the way that I'm feeling at the moment, because of the things that I am going through, because of the things that I'm experiencing. And so, yeah, God is real and he is present. But sometimes it doesn't feel like God is that close. And we deal with feelings about the presence of God in our lives. And sometimes those feelings go against the facts that we know. Jeremiah, I'm going to read, since I'm covering four chapters, kind of, yeah, 14 to 17. I don't think we're going to take time to read it all. I'm going to read chapter 14, and then I will read some other sections out of the rest of it. Jeremiah 14, and the word of the Lord. Let's stand for scripture reading this morning. And the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts. Judah mourns and her gates languish. They mourn for the land and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads because the ground is parched. For there was no rain in the land. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble, why should you be like a stranger in the land and like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet, therefore the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing in the seat of their heart. Therefore, says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in the land, by sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them, nor their wives, their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness on them. Therefore you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold those slain with the sword. And if I enter the city, then behold those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We look for peace, but there was no good, and for the time of healing, and there was trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. We have sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, the Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. You may be seated. As Jeremiah was observing his nation and his people, and as he thought about the fact that, you know, this was God's people, this was the people that God wanted to use to make himself known, to show his power through to the nations around them, to so that the world could know that there is a God, that there is a true God that's in control, a God that blesses, and a God that is active in the lives of his people. And here is Jeremiah. He's witnessing the devastation of the droughts that are coming through. And we know in Leviticus, if we would turn to Leviticus 26, 14 to 39, I'm going to turn there just quickly. But in that passage, God promised that if the people did not follow him, that he gave steps that would happen to him, and the curses that would come upon them. And one of them that he talks about in here is the drought. And I will make the heavens like iron, and your earth like bronze, and your strength will be in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce. And then again, if they still continue to walk contrary, he's going to bring plagues, and then he's going to bring he's going to destroy their cities and take them captive, and the list goes on. As he lists the things, the progression of things, as the things that God is using intensifies. And I believe God is using these things, God's desire here in bringing the drought and bringing all these things. God wants their attention. God is saying, listen, there's something wrong here. I want your attention. And God is using the drought. And I've never been part of a drought that is like this, that Jeremiah talks about, that's this severe. I've seen pictures of Africa and pictures of places, and I see pictures of California where the reservoirs are getting empty and stuff is drying up and the ground is cracked. And that's the kind of thing that Jeremiah is talking about, that he's seeing happening in his day. And in the back of his mind, Jeremiah knows that God's real intent, God really wants to bless them. And as he observes these things, it feels to him like God is distant, like God is withdrawing. And he portrays that in his prayer that he prays in verses 7 to 9. Jeremiah acknowledges the iniquities, the sins that have separated, the sins that have come between God and his people, and the sins that Israel has chosen to walk in. And Jeremiah sees God withdrawing his hand of blessing from the nation of Israel and his hand of provision from the nation of Israel, to Jeremiah, it feels like God is abandoning them. And Jeremiah cries out in response to that. He says, God, you are the hope of Israel. You're the only hope we have. Why are you like a stranger in the land? Why are you like someone that's coming for a visit, that's only passing through? That's like a powerful man, but that's helpless, that can't do anything to fix what's going on here. And Jeremiah really feels the weight of the curses that are coming upon God's people. And he feels, and it feels like distance from God. It feels like God has withdrawn from them. And Jeremiah ends that prayer to God with a plea of, God, please don't leave us. Don't abandon us. And so Jeremiah is feeling the intensity of what God is trying to accomplish in the lives of his people. And as Jeremiah prays to God, God responds to Jeremiah sort of in this way, that, you know, I haven't moved. These people have feet that wander. They walk in their own ways and they make their own choices. And they have chosen, God is saying, I came to them in many ways to try and make myself known, to try and communicate who I am and my desire for a relationship with them. I met them at Mount Sinai. I came down. I've never done that before. I've come down and I gave them the laws. I gave them the requirements of what it meant to walk with a holy God, and they rejected it. I met them at the temple and the temple was dedicated, and they've rejected my presence in their lives. And he says to Jeremiah in verse 10, he says, they love to wander. They have not restrained their feet. And therefore, God does not accept them. God is rejecting them. And so Jeremiah comes back to God and he begins to, he wants to try and help God understand where these people are coming from. And he says, God, you have to understand, there's all of these prophets in the land that are prophesying. They're saying, oh, don't worry about it. It's okay. You're okay. You'll be all right. The sword's not going to come. Don't worry about old Jeremiah over there. He's just a fearmonger. So don't worry about him. Just God's not going to come. You guys are okay. You can live the way you want. You can walk the way you want to and live the way you want to. And so they had to choose. On the one hand, there was prophets telling them that all was well. It was peace and safety. They could dwell in security and they didn't have to worry about it. There was nothing to fear. And on the other hand, there were voices of God's prophets warning them of the coming judgment. And, you know, as I looked at this, you know, I believe that the real problem in here was not so much that there were false prophets. I believe that the deception happened not because the false prophets were clever with their message or that they had some clever way of presenting their deceptive stories, but the problem was that the people only wanted to hear the things that they wanted to hear. They wanted to be told that what they were choosing to do was right. They wanted to be able to go their own way and make their own choices and feel safe and comfortable and secure in the way that they were living. They didn't want to hear that there was a God that they were accountable to and that they had to make choices and that they were responsible to choose and to walk in God's ways and to follow his laws, or there would be consequences. They wanted to hear that things would be okay. And so they chose to believe that the false prophets were right. And it was a path that was leading them away from a relationship with a God that loved and cared about them. And they were walking away from God. And as Jeremiah heard God's message, and God's message was, I understand that. I understand that there's deceptive people that are trying, and they're trying to separate my people from me. They're trying to lead them away from me. And that are assuring my people that they're safe and living the way they want. But God says there's going to come a time where those false prophets are going to face judgment. I'm going to call them to account for their message, and they will be destroyed. They will suffer the punishment of my justice. And so Jeremiah returns to God with another prayer as he intercedes with God for his people again. And again, he comes back to God and he says, God, have you utterly rejected Judah? Are you really going to leave us alone? Are you really going to walk away and turn your back on us? Because God didn't accept Jeremiah's excuse that the people were being deceived. God's response was that the people that are deceived are going to be destroyed along with the prophets. And Jeremiah said, are you really going to leave us alone? Are you really going to reject us? And are you really going to not provide the healing for us? And he again acknowledged his wickedness, the wickedness of the people. He reminded God of his covenant, and he goes back to the fact that there's nobody else that can provide the things that they need. There's no one else that can provide the healing. There's nobody else, in verse 22, that can provide the rain. And as Jeremiah is thinking about the drought that is maybe coming, or that maybe they're experiencing right at the moment, and Jeremiah is saying, there's nowhere else we can turn to, God. If you abandon us, you are the one who makes the rain. You are the one that brings the healing for your people, that helps, that turns hearts, or that brings restoration. And if you abandon us, God, there's nowhere else that we can turn to. And so Jeremiah is struggling with what God is saying and the message that God is giving to his people. And as God continues his message to Jeremiah in chapter 15, verses 1 to 9, God continues to reaffirm that he has continued down the path of judgment. As we looked at, we didn't read the verses in Leviticus, but again, he goes, he's going to bring disease among them. He's going to destroy their crops. He's not going to bring rain. The land is going to be like iron, and they're not going to be able to harvest the way they used to. And God is going to bring punishment that way. And God continues down that path, and God says, I'm going to bring the enemy in, and they are going to destroy my people, and I am going to bring destruction and judgment through other nations. I'm going to bring captivity. And he says, even if Moses and Samuel were here, two men that stood before God and that pled with God for the lives of his people, even if Moses and Samuel were here, I wouldn't listen. And we know the story, of Moses as they were coming, as Moses was up on the mountain and was getting the Ten Commandments, and God said, you better go down, there's something happening in the camp. And so Moses goes down the mountain and finds them worshiping the golden calf. And God says to Moses, stand aside, I'm going to destroy this people, and I'm going to make of you a great nation. Just step aside, and I'm going to use you instead. These people are disobedient, they're stiff-necked, they're rebellious. Let me destroy them, and I'll make a nation out of you. And Moses says, no, God, don't do that. You made a covenant here. You need to keep your covenant. Why would you destroy them? And all the people around are going to see that. God, no, spare their lives. If you're going to destroy them, destroy me as well. And God says, saying here to Jeremiah, you know that even if Moses, a man like that, that interceded for his people so powerfully to God, and that spared, that had God, that evoked the mercy of God to spare their lives, even then I wouldn't turn. God says here, I'm weary of relenting. I'm weary of holding back the judgment that needs to come on my people. I've been merciful, and they are not listening. And so it's time for my judgment to come. And you know, we hear a lot about the love of God and the mercy of God. And it's hard for me, as I look at these passages and see what God is about to do to the people, to really think that God doesn't feel any pain in his heart as he is about to bring this judgment on his people. Because he says here, he says, the widows will be increased, I will bereave them of their children. I will cause anguish and terror to fall on them suddenly, in verses 15, 7, in chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. That God doesn't feel some of that pain as he's bringing that on them. And he says in verse 7, he says, I will destroy my people. God is about to bring destruction on his people. Is God distant? Is God distant during this time in the children of Israel's life? And as Jeremiah witnesses what God is doing, and we see the hard things that God is going to do, the destruction that's going to come, and we know some of the history of what Israel went through, and there was a lot of destruction, and there was homes broken up, and people carried away captive, and so many people died. Was God distant? Not only as Jeremiah was observing what God was doing in the nation, not only there did Jeremiah feel that God was distant. God was a stranger. But in his own life, as Jeremiah was bringing God's message, Jeremiah felt that personally. And we see that here. We get a picture of that here in the end of chapter 15 as Jeremiah talks with God, and Jeremiah says, woe is me, my mother. You know, he's not even crying out necessarily to God and saying, God, but he's saying, Mom, I'm in trouble. I mean, it's almost like he isn't even thinking about God being there, that God's going to hear, but he's calling out to the next person that he knew that cared about him and that would hear, and Mom, and Mom, I'm in trouble, just like a little boy running to Mom and saying, you know, I've scraped my knee, or I've done this, and he's going to his mom and saying, listen, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm going through, you know, I haven't treated anyone wrong, I haven't wronged anybody, and yet everybody curses me, everybody's against me. You know, that old poem goes through my mind that as a boy, you know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I guess I'll go eat worms. I won't finish the rest of it, but anyway. And it seems like this is kind of what Jeremiah was feeling at the moment. As he was wrestling with what God had called him to, as he was carrying out what God had called him to in the message to a nation that was rebellious and that wasn't listening and that was mistreating him, that would throw him in a pit and put him in prison and all this stuff. And here he is, simply being a messenger of God to the nation, and everybody curses him. That's the way he felt anyway. It wasn't true because there was some people that were his friends and that came and rescued him, but it was a feeling. It was a felt reality. For Jeremiah, as he was carrying out God's work. And in verse 11, God reassures him. The NIV says it like this, and I like the way they've interpreted it. It says, the Lord said, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. God comes to Jeremiah and he reassures him, I have a purpose for your life. And he goes on to talk to the nation of Israel about bringing destruction upon them. But even though the destruction is going to come, God reassured Jeremiah that I have a purpose for your life, and there's a plan, there's a reason for why I've called you to do what you have to do. Jeremiah then responds with a prayer to God. And he says, O Lord, in verse 15, I'm going to read verses 15 to 18 of Jeremiah chapter 15. He says, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? And as Jeremiah was feeling things, was feeling lonely, we see the personal distress that he's in, and he begins his prayer by saying, hello, God, I'm down here. Hello? Anybody home upstairs? And he's like, God, remember me. Visit me. He feels like God has forgotten me, that I'm alone in this work that God has called me to do. And even God doesn't remember that I'm down here struggling, trying to live out the burden that he's called me to bear. He says, remember me and visit me. Come and be near. I want to sense your presence. I want to feel the closeness of your presence as I'm struggling here with what you've called me to do. He says, I've been totally committed to you, God. I've suffered rebuke. Your word and your work were the motivating factor for my life. It was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I didn't join those that mocked. I didn't rejoice with them. I didn't join in their mockery of you and in what you've said. I've lived apart from that. I sat alone because of your hand. I've suffered loneliness. And I've even been... I understand the indignation that you have at the actions of your people, how they've rejected you, and I've experienced that same in looking at what they're doing. And he ends his prayer with some questions. He says, God, are you really there for me? God, where are you in all of this? Are you really there for me? And as we think about the drought, and we think about the springs and the streams that probably were drying up as the drought intensified, and it was an intense drought as we see some of the actions of the animals that were in that, what God told Jeremiah in chapter 14. And so as Jeremiah is thinking about God, he's thinking about the streams and the springs that are drying up. He says, God, are you going to be like one of those? A spring that I thought I could trust in for my sustenance, for my life, for the strength that I need to do the work. And are you going to be like a spring that's drying up in the drought that I thought I could trust you, God? I thought I could come to you. And here I am, I'm all by myself. And you're not even there. And I can't even talk to you. And I can't even sense your presence in what I'm doing. And I'm feeling alone and abandoned. Are you going to be like a stream or a spring that dries up? And that I'm totally on my own, totally by myself. God, are you there? Was God close? As Jeremiah was feeling this? Was God distant? Where was God? God comes back to Jeremiah and he makes some statements. Basically, in a nutshell, it comes to this, I believe, that if you're faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. And he mentions in his response in verses 19 to 21, he mentions some things that he will do. I will do this for you. And he says in verse 20, he says, I am with you to save you. And he responds to Jeremiah's questions with an affirmation that I am with you and I will be with you through all the difficulty that you're going to face. I am with you and I will be with you and I will make you strong for what you're going to go through. You're not going to go through it alone. And then he continues on to give Jeremiah kind of a perspective of what God is asking him to do. And, you know, it's a difficult prospect that God places before Jeremiah. It's a lonely life. He says, don't take wife or daughters in the land. So no family. And I've titled it no community. He tells them no family because they're going to die. The people that are here are going to die gruesome deaths. And no community because he said, don't go into the house of mourning. You're not to mourn with them. You're not to go into the house of feasting either because I'm going to end all the voice of gladness and the voice of mirth. I'm going to take out of this place. And so you're not to be a part of that. And the prospect was of a pretty lonely life. If we look at not being a part of the mourning, not being able to grieve or receive support in grief, and not being able to marry, no family, no children, and not being able to enjoy the good times with friends, no going into... And it's a lonely life. It's a lonely picture, a pretty dark prospect that God was painting for Jeremiah. And he also gave him a grim message to bear. A pretty strong message, that your fathers were idolaters and had left God's way and God's law. And the message to these people was not only that their fathers had done that, but the message of these people was that they were worse than their fathers. They had chosen, they said, you've done worse than your fathers. Behold, each one of you follows the dictates of your own heart. You've rejected me so that no one listens to me. We talked earlier about the choices of the voices that Israel had with the false prophets that were coming. And now as they were walking away, they're following the dictates of their own heart. They were rejecting God. They were not listening to his voice. And God saying, no one listens to me. Because the fact of the matter was, God was speaking. The problem was, no one was listening. No one was willing to hear what God was saying to them. They refused to listen, and judgment lay ahead. Was God close, or was God distant? As he talks about bringing, as he talks about what he's going to do to the nation because of their rejection of him, I will cast you out of this land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers, and there you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. God's hand of blessing, totally withdrawn. As we move into the end of 16, God brings some affirmation to Jeremiah and to his people. Because I believe that through all of this, that God was taking them through the droughts, through the invasion of the enemy nations, through the captivity, through the destruction of their cities, through all the difficulty that lay ahead, I believe that the heart of God was really in restoration of the relationship with his people. And as we look at Leviticus, where God makes all the promises of what he's going to do if the people don't return, God says, I'm going to do this. And if you still don't return, I'm going to do this. And he keeps intensifying the things that he's bringing into their life as he speaks to them and as he tries to get their attention, as he tries to bring them back to the way that he wants them to walk. And the thing that God is trying to accomplish is the restoration of the relationship with his people. Because the people, as he said to Jeremiah, the people love to wander. Their feet wander in all kinds of directions, and they haven't restrained their feet. They followed the dictates of their own heart. They've gone wherever they wanted to, and no one's listening to me. And so God says, I will bring this destruction. But God's heart is that the relationship with his people would be restored. And God says that one day, I am going to restore that. There's going to be a time where I'm going to bring my people back again. I am going to accomplish my work and my way in the lives of my people. Behold, the days are coming. I'm going to read the end of 16, verses 14 to 21. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he has driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave to their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they shall fish them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols. Then Jeremiah speaks and says, O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? Then God says, therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. And so in all of this, God wanted to bring back His people. God wanted to bring back that relationship that He had. And so God promised that there's going to be a day that that's going to be restored, and it's going to be a new work, a new point of reference for God's people in their lives. It used to be that when they saw God at work, they would point back and say, this is the God, this is the same God that's working here that delivered us from Egypt. And God says, now it's going to change. God says, the work that I'm going to do in bringing the relationship back and restoring my people is going to become the new point of reference. And now the people, when they see God at work, they're going to say, this is the God, this is the same God whose power was shown in bringing us back from all the different corners of the earth, from the north and from all the different parts of the world. And God is going to work a miracle to bring His people back together and to bring them back into a relationship with Him again. And even the Gentiles are going to see that the God of Israel is the true God. He's the only God. And the Gentiles are going to say, boy, what my fathers gave me, what I've inherited, what I've been passed down, that's nothing. It's lies. It's worthless. The God of Israel that brought back His people and that restored the relationship is the true God. It's the God that we want to worship. We want to be a part of that. And I believe it's a prophecy of things that are to come as God, through Jesus even, that they're going to see the relationship that's there, and it's where we fit into this picture. The Gentiles are going to see, and God is going to show His might, and everyone, the whole earth, is going to know that my name is the Lord, that I am the true God, that I alone am the one that is to be worshipped. And I believe that as we look at into chapter 17, I believe that God gives a key to a closeness with Him, to experiencing closeness with Him. And in verses 5 to 14, I believe God gives that key. I'm going to read those verses. I think it's more important for us to hear what God says than to hear what I have to say, so I'm going to take time to read the verses. The Lord, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inherit the parched places of the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. As a partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. A glorious, and I believe that's what God said to Jeremiah, and I believe this is Jeremiah's response. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. And I believe the key to that restored relationship is a trust in God, an unshakable trust in God. God says that those who trust in themselves are going to be like a shrub in the desert. You won't even see when good comes, and their life will be under God's judgment and God's punishment. But a heart that trusts in God, that believes in God, that is willing to lay other things aside, to believe, to trust in God, that God does have our good in mind, and that I am willing to trust in a God that that knows and that calls me to live a life that's different. And I'm willing to trust in God that He knows what's best, and that even though following God and walking in His ways may be difficult, and it may go against my what my heart longs to do and the things that I want to do, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to trust in God no matter what. And God says, blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, who trusts in God's intent for their life, and in God's intent in giving the rules and the laws and the instructions that He has, that is willing to follow God's direction, even though it may feel like we're missing out on the things around us. But a heart that trusts God, because Satan wants us to believe the lie that God is a withholder of good, and God's just trying to spoil our fun, and God just doesn't want us to be a part of those things just because He's a spoil sport. And so Satan comes and he plants those lies in our mind, and he entices us to come and be a part and says, it's okay, you can be a part of these things. The punishment's not going to come, just like the false prophets. But the person that trusts in the Lord is going to be blessed. He's going to be like a tree that's going to experience the resources that God has to offer. Notice as you look at this, what He says about the tree. It's going to be like a tree planted by the water. The resources for life are going to be there when they're needed. Just like God promised Jeremiah, I'm going to be there to deliver you. I'm going to be there for you in the difficult times. And I believe that's what God is teaching Jeremiah here. If you trust in me, those that trust in me are going to have the resources to make it through the tough times. Because God doesn't promise in these verses that there isn't going to be drought, that there isn't going to be heat. Because God says He's going to be like a tree that's planted by the water, that when drought comes, there's not going to be anxiety. We can rest. We can know. We can have faith. We're trusting that God is there, that He is going to journey with us through the difficult times in life. We're not going to fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green. The tree will still have green leaves in spite of the heat and in spite of the pressure, in spite of the trials that we might face. And God says, the heart is deceitful above all things. He searches the heart. He knows where we're at. We can deceive a lot of people, and we can live on the outside in a lot of different ways. But you know, God is the one who searches and knows. And you know, I started out talking a little about feelings, about how we feel about God. And the true reality of the matter is that God is not distant. God is close. And Paul even bears that out as he's talking to the men at Mars Hill who don't know who God is and have an altar for the unknown God. And he says that God made us all, and God has designed in nature that we would see Him in nature so that we would know that He's true, so that we can find Him, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. Even those that don't know God, God is not far. God is not distant. And so it may be in our lives, as we go through our journey of life, it may be a felt, something that we feel, a felt reality in our life, that God is distant. And you know, we may ask some of the same questions that Jeremiah asked. You know, do you see me, God? Do you see me where I'm at? Do you know what I'm going through? And we may ask the question of God, are you really reliable? Are you going to be here for me as I go through this tough time? Do you really care about what I'm going through? Can I really trust that you have my best in mind? But the truth is that God is close, whether we accept it or not. And times, even in the times of feeling distant, He is truly there. And that can be a comforting factor in our lives as we're going through tough times, as we're seeking after God, to know that, you know, in spite of the feeling that we may not feel His closeness at the moment, But by faith and by trusting, the man who trusts in the Lord, by trusting we can reach out and we can say, God, I know I don't have that feeling at the moment, but I know by faith that You are there. You have promised to be there. So it can be comforting, but it can also be, it should also cause us just to pause a moment in our living, our life, and to assess a little bit where we're at and where we're headed, the direction that we're headed in relation to God. Because God is close. God is not distant. God is not just the distant observer in our lives that we can kind of choose our own way and He doesn't care, but He is close. And as just in the nation of Israel, He was close and He observed. He said very clearly to Jeremiah that I see them, my eyes are on their ways. God's eyes are on our ways. He sees the direction we're taking, even if we're not walking where we should be. His eyes are on our ways. And as God sees us making choices at times, and I don't know where your relationship is with God this morning, but what is it going to take? And as God looked at the nation of Israel and He saw their wandering feet and their tendency to walk away from Him, God sent famine and He sent things to bring them close. What does it take for God to get our attention? If we are not walking close with Him, what is it going to take for God to get our attention and to direct us back? Does it take drastic measures by God to intervene in our life and the direction we're headed as we're making our choices in life? Is it going to take drastic measures for God to turn us and direct us back to Himself? God did that with His people because His desire was for a relationship with them. And God could not hear them. He could not honor their prayers. He could not honor their fastings. He could not accept their offerings as long as they were headed in their own direction. And we have choices to make in our lives about the voices that we're going to listen to. Because in our world today, we can head in the direction that we want to head, and we can find any way that we want. We can find many voices that will justify the direction we're heading and the things that we are choosing. And there are many people around us that can justify the path that we choose to walk in the light of God's Word. God's Word and the truth in God's Word will not change, but there are people around us, and Timothy talks about this in 2 Timothy 4, 3-5, for the time will come, and he's talking about the last days, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, they will not endure the truth, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And God's Word will stand. God's Word is truth. But there are people that can twist it in any way you want to make it say exactly what you want to hear to justify the path that you are taking and the choices you are making. I don't know if I'm making myself clear or not. But that's the world we're living in. That we take God's Word and we make it fit to what we want to do. And our feet are as prone to wander as the nation of Israel. And God said their feet were prone to wander and His judgment was against them because they hadn't restrained their feet. Have we restrained our feet? I believe that our hearts and our lives are just as prone to wander as theirs were. But have we restrained our feet so that we're not walking away from God and so that we're not walking outside of His truth and His will for us? And if we are, what will it take to return our hearts to a God who is close, to a God whose eyes are on our ways? And you know, for us personally, again, I don't know where your relationship's at or how you feel about your relationship with God today. Does God feel close? Do you feel like God is close? Or does God feel like a stranger or the traveler that Jeremiah talked about? Have you stopped to ask why God might feel this way to you? Why does God feel close? And I know for my life, it does happen. Sometimes He feels close. Sometimes He feels very close. And other times it's like, God, where are You in my life at this moment? And so maybe it's a time where our faith in God needs to be expressed in, God, I trust You. Because I believe that's the key to closeness. That's what God is looking for. A heart that trusts Him no matter what. Even though we may be going through times of tough time, times of testing, times of experiencing, I don't know, distance. It feels like He's distance. And I believe that maybe God is saying, are you really willing to trust Me? That's where trust really comes. Trust is easy when we can feel the nearness and the presence of God. But when our trust in God is tested to where we don't see the way so clearly, we don't feel His presence so close, can we still trust Him that He is good and that He is there, that He is close in spite of our feelings, in spite of where we're at or how we're processing the things of life? God wants us to cling to Him in faith that He is close, that He is near, even when we don't feel it, that He is there. Do we believe that God is enough, that He will provide what it takes to make it through those tough times, even though we don't feel that He is close? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your work in our lives. And dear God, I pray that You would give us the faith to trust in You, to believe that You are close by, even when You feel so distant, even when it feels like life is against us and nobody understands or cares. I pray, dear God, that You would help us to trust in You with a heart that believes that You know what You're doing and that Your way is best. And help us, dear God, to cling to You in those difficult times, just to trust in Your heart. And I pray, dear God, that You'd also help us to enjoy the times of Your goodness and to meditate on Your goodness and Your closeness when we do have those feelings. So we thank You for a God whose eyes are always upon us, whose ears are open to our prayers. Help us, dear God, to walk close with You, not to be distracted by other voices, not to allow our feet to wander from Your path and Your way, but may we desire in our hearts to trust in You and stay close to You. In Jesus' name, amen.